And it seems like there's just been a cluster of really, really severe situations. A couple of our friends have lost their loved ones. Denise Meyer's daddy passed away Sunday night. And if you knew Derek and would like to show your respects tomorrow, the service is at 3 o'clock over at Gorman Scharf. He's a solid believer. And just to show you kind of where I've just been so blessed, I guess, the last few days in watching our children respond to life's issues. Denise's little granddaughter Chandler, kind of the cutest little kids in the world, and she loved her papa so much, and she was very close to him. She was sitting on his chest in the hospital, drawing him pictures a couple of days before he passed away, and her daddy James was having a really hard time explaining to her. He really didn't know how to tell her that papa was gone. And so Denise said, "Well, honey, you want me to tell her?" And they're riding in the car to school. And he said, "Yeah, if you wouldn't mind." And he just handed the phone to little Chandler. And she's about 5 or something like that, I guess. I don't remember exactly. But, her grandmother, Denise, said, "Honey, guess what Papa did last night?" She said, "What?" And she says, "He got to go home to be with Jesus." And Chandler says, "Awesome. Awesome. I bet Nana was so excited because Nana had died like a year or so before." And so she had this concept. It wasn't about her having lost Papa so much, but it was about that natural and awesome thing that was taking place for them right now. And, you know, I'm about to burst into tears when I'm hearing this story. And they talked for a few more minutes, and then Chandler got ready to hand the phone back to her daddy. He says, "Well, thank you so much for calling." and I'm just thinking, when I was a child that age, I was clueless. And what's happening to our kids is they are getting a perspective on life, that they've got a foundation that no telling where the Lord's going to take these kids. I'm telling you, we're going to have to run to catch up with them spiritually. And I'm just overjoyed to see how our kiddies are doing in these issues of life. And also another very difficult thing, kind of a thing we might have been expecting a little bit. I talked to Fred Thompson this afternoon, and I haven't heard a report since, but Helen had gone to the hospital. His wife of 70 years had gone to the hospital today with a massive stroke, and they said that pretty good amount of brain damage was done and lung damage, and they wanted to put her on life support, and she and Fred had discussed that a long time ago and decided that would not be what they would ever do. And so I have not heard anything since late this afternoon. And so I don't know what the situation is, but Fred felt like she was going home to be with the Lord this evening. And so I just wanted to let you know to be praying for Fred. He, 70 years, married. And he said, "We got so many memories." And it's going to be a very, very difficult thing for Fred, of course, to be left alone. But he won't be alone. But nevertheless, as well as I do, that's a tough transition. So would you just join me tonight? We're going to pray over the offering and get ready to share the word here in just a moment. But if you're with somebody there you love or know or are willing to know, would you just take their hand? We're going to pray right now and pray for Fred and some of these that are going through such difficult things right now. Father, tonight we lift our friends before you. And Lord, we realize that there are seasons of life in which these moments are bittersweet. They're good because our loved one is with you and their pain is over and their difficulties are over and their reward is before them. And yet at the same time, Lord, it leaves such a hollow place in those of us that remain. And Father, we pray tonight for Denise's family. Pray for the boys. Pray for Jim in particular, with his mother having gone in for a stroke at the same time. And also tonight for our friend Fred and for Helen as well. We do not know, Lord, and we do not know how to pray at this moment, except that we know you do all things well. And we commit her and him and each one of these we love so much into your care tonight, Lord. And we pray that your grace would seriously touch each one of them. in a massive way tonight, Lord God, to let them see what your heart is in the matter and how they can go forward. We pray, oh God, for Sharon tonight too, Sharon Maples, as she anticipates the surgery on the kidney cancer. And we ask, Lord God, once again, that cancer would dissolve. We believe that is the ultimate best end of this situation. And we believe you're certainly capable of that. And we are praying for that. We're crying out for that tonight. But we know your testimony is being heard regardless of how that comes out and which way you go on that. We know she's going to be fine. And we know that there's going to be good news coming as a result. But Lord, we commit it to you once again tonight, thanking you once again for your power to save and to heal. So, Father, tonight, would you receive our gifts as we give them? Would you just be honored, Lord, by what we give? And we pray also, Lord, that you'd open our hearts to your word tonight in such a way that we would be different as a result. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, go ahead and receive. Once again, we appreciate your giving this, and it has such an effect not only here in our environment, but all over the world. And we thank you so, so very much. Looking forward to heading over back over to Ethiopia later this spring. President Girma, that many of you might have been here when he visited us, the president of Ethiopia, he is going to be leaving his term of office at 90 years of age. And he's been born again now for 5 years, and he's such a cool thing, and he is just doing great. He has given our ministries over there a good bit of property that we can use in fulfilling the dreams and the visions that we've got for touching Ethiopia and surrounding nations. So kind of a neat thing. We're going to be going over, spend some time with him and kind of look at some of the new things that have happened and minister to some of our team over there. We've got 1,000 employees now, just crossed that threshold there in Ethiopia. And quite an amazing thing that God is doing in that nation. And so looking forward to that. I've just been praying into that. I wish you'd pray with me about some of the opportunities that are coming up. We plan probably to try and take a team of our people here, both youth and adults, a fairly small team, I would imagine, to Ethiopia, hopefully sometime early fall, late summer. We're not sure about that yet. You'll hear more about that. Part of the reason I'm going would be to try and nail down some of those details as well. But it's a place worth visiting, and we have so much invested there. We'd love for many of you to get involved, get hands-on with it, because there's trade schools to minister in. There's many, many orphanages. About 7,000 orphans are being cared for through the ministry over there. And so we would love for you to get your arms around some of those little kiddos. And no, you cannot bring them home. But you'd want to. So anyway, be praying with us. That's just one of those things I think of every time we give, because there's been so much done as a result of your giving. Tonight, I want to jump back into the ministry we've been bringing to you on the other side of Jordan, which is destroying the strongholds that cheat us out of God's best. This scenario that the Lord uses to embody this teaching is such a graphic one. I love it. I can hardly get away from it. In just looking at the scenario itself, I find great freedom and I find great encouragement. And we've shared a little bit of that. But let me take you to 1 Corinthians 10, 13, 11 through 13 again tonight, just to remind you of why this is so important. The Lord made it an example to us of these very things we're trying to teach tonight. And I want you to get this, and especially verse 11 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition," or teaching, "upon whom the ends of the world have come." It set a timetable, if you will, which was the church age. The ends of the world basically are defined by what the church age would be after Christ's coming and looking toward his second coming. And this teaching about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and matriculating through all of their ups and downs and ins and outs and finally ending up in the promised land is a picture that the Lord wants us to learn from. Their lives were a living lesson to us that we ignore to our own peril. Many people think, ah, that's Old Testament. Well, trust me, Old Testament is in type and in shadow and in picture and in real terms, something you and I can relate to that tells us what God's about in the earth. And so make no mistake about it. You need to read your Old Testament and realize that it is. In fact, as my Bible college teacher said years ago, he said, the new is in the old concealed. And the old is in the new revealed. And that is very, very true, because the New Testament basically puts structure and principles into those stories in the Old Testament that basically many people write off as just fables and stories. But they are extremely important. I think you'll see tonight as we hopefully finish up that part of the teaching and move on to other things. But pick it up with me, first of all, in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Another very, very important scripture that tells us kind of what God's about in this whole process. Verse 23, chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, dealing with looking back on the Exodus through the Red Sea. And let me just digress just for a moment there to what we read out of Exodus 14, how that the Lord led them through the Red Sea. Egypt was a picture of bondage and slavery, and the Lord led them out of that place at the night after the Passover lamb was slain. The Passover lamb was a perfect picture of a spotless, perfect lamb being offered for the sins of the people and the blood being dashed over the doorposts of each house. And when the Lord saw the blood, he passed over them, and the plague of the death of the firstborn did not touch those houses. And so that's a picture of the coming Christ, of the Messiah that would come. And so after that event, the Lord leads them out by the fire and by the cloud, which are pictures. And the New Testament says they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So in effect, they were baptized in the Red Sea unto Moses, which is a picture of salvation and the blood of Christ. And they were also baptized in the cloud, which was that entity that led them, hovered over them, and out of which their manna fell, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit, unto which they were also baptized. And so we have this picture fulfilled in the Old Testament that we should observe today. A great picture of God's ability to sustain and maintain. But what I love about Exodus 14 is after they passed through the sea, the Egyptian soldiers came and followed them into that sea and were coming right across after them. And then as they stood on the banks on the other side, they looked back down and the waters crashed in over the Egyptian soldiers, killing every last one of them. And it says cryptically, and they saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Now, I said that very first night to you. I want you to see those tormentors of yours, those things which have tried to follow you through your salvation experience, to come to reimpose the ill will of a cruel Lord of your past on your life to this point. I want you to know tonight. I want you to see tonight. I want you to let it be emblazoned in your mind and in your heart that those things are dead and powerless and do not have the ability to come through the blood of Jesus Christ to get you. They have no authority to impose upon you at this point. However, we find out later on as these people begin to go across the desert. It's only a 2.5-week journey from Egypt's perimeter to the promised land. 2.5 weeks they could have walked on in to their inheritance. But no, they had to rebel. They had to do this. They had to do that. And God tested them in the wilderness. And God had punished Egypt for being tested 10 times and not responding. And in the wilderness, Israel was tested 10 times and failed all 10 of those tests. And they perished in the wilderness as a result. God wanted them to go in and possess their possessions. And we talked last week about what some of those were and what some of the enemies were in that place. And in fact, I read to you the scripture passage up here in chapter 7. where it talked about all the nations, all the peoples in the nations, where that God was giving them their land, their possessions, and these tribes, these peoples, their names mean significant things, and maybe give you some idea of some of the enemies you're going to face in your own life. Let me just give those to you as a reminder, as kind of a catch up for those of you that might not have been here. First of all, in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "The Lord your God brings you into the land which you go in to possess, and has cast out many nations before you." Years ago, I started thinking about this, and I wonder what those names represent. And I did an extensive word study on all of these names of these people, and this is what I learned. This is what I deduced from that study. Hittites literally would be translated terrorizers. Dread or fear is their sense there. So anything that causes you to be terrorized or live in fear or dread. Like many people, you know, a couple of us were talking today about the mild January we've had. We said, boy, but I'm sure that we're going to get hammered in February. You know, there's that sense of if anything is going well, surely undoubtedly I'm going to pay for it. And there's a certain dread in people's life. There's some people that cannot stand prosperity. There are some people that cannot get used to the fact that they're going to live in blessing because they're expecting that sooner or later, all hell's going to break loose. And they live in faith that it will. And according to their faith, so be it unto them. You know, that's the way it works. We don't realize that we have the ability under God to begin to resist that dread and that fear and that sense of foreboding that is part of that whole torture that this tribe represents. The Girgashites means to stir up trouble. Someone's thinking about a relative in their family right now. Amorites means to challenge with words. Bitter. You know, it's just one of those kind of things that stirs up a bitterness and an antagonism in a person. A challenge, perhaps. The Canaanites translate as trappers. Trappers. It means to bring down with words. To humiliate or to depress. Boy, I think the Canaanites are alive and well in America today. We suffer from depression more than any society on the planet and medicate ourselves accordingly. It's something that people just accept as the way it is. And I'm here to tell you tonight that what this is telling us is that we do not have to give ground to those things which have been driven out before us. That the word was, the Lord your God is going to go in. In fact, He's going to send in hornets before you to begin to stir up and drive out these enemies before you. We think these enemies are so big and bad, and they are big and they are bad. But the problem is, we're thinking we have to face them on our own. I'm here to tell you tonight, the word of the Lord is, yes, they're big. Yes, they're bad. Yes, they're well entrenched. And no, they don't want to give up territory. But your God is going to drive them out from before you, and you are going to go in, and you are going to dispossess them.
Amen.
It's a violent act where you remove them from that which belongs to you. Because of God's grace. I just think I'm going to get fired up right there. There's so many of us that have allowed the ghost of the Egyptian that tortured us in Egypt to survive his own death. You know, to whom you give yourself as a servant to obey, they in fact are your Lord. In a small L. In other words, if Jesus says, I have made you free from the law of sin and death, and I constantly live tortured and paralyzed by guilt and shame over that which I have already confessed and been forgiven of, I'm allowing something to approach and attack me, and its only weapon is deception. Because if God has cast that thing behind his back into the sea of his forgetfulness, as far as east is from west, How can it possibly be legitimate for me to allow it to define me, limit me, torment me? I mean, that's one thing to be sorry for your sins, but it's another thing to continue to be sorry and defined by those sins when they no longer categorically exist in the universe. We somehow feel like we need to continue to beat ourselves up. You know, you see these people in the Philippines every year that crucify themselves on crosses. That happened once and that was good enough. It doesn't do any good for me to crucify myself. It doesn't do any good for you to impose upon yourself some sense of distance from God because you are just not worthy of Him. Of course you're not. But He took that all out of the way when He became a man and put on flesh and took your sins upon Him and expunged them. He destroyed them. They have no power over you at this point. It's foolish. It's virtually, spiritually criminal for you and I to somehow back away from God because of what we used to be or what we did or what we thought or whatever the rest of it was, when He has made every effort to let you know and let me know that I've been made acceptable in the Beloved. And He's wanting to come near to us. In fact, He wants to come so near to us that He wants to get inside of us. And He wants us to partner with Him. And He wants to take us back to the garden. And you know something very interesting I discovered in this latest study I was doing on Abram? Is that the land that the Lord specified to Abraham included the land that went all the way back to and encompassed the land traditionally thought to be the site of the original Garden of Eden. Which is a picture to us that the original intent God had for man to rule with Him in the garden was part of the land that He told Abraham to walk. And that every place his foot tread, He would give it to him. Now, some of your eyes just kind of, you went out of business when I said that, right? You just checked right out right there. My purpose here is to let you know that where the first Adam failed, the second Adam succeeded. And he, by virtue of that success, has begun to restore the process of man sharing in dominion with Him, partnering with Him, walking with Him in the cool of the day, doing His bidding. And He wants you and me not to be strolling around the garden with fig leaves on. Even there, man put the fig leaves on and God says, what you can provide me is no covering at all. And so He, in the morning of creation, in the dawn of man's failure and sin, killed the first sacrifice and made from that animal clothing to cover, shedding of blood, covering of sin. And folks, from A to Z in this book, God's trying to tell us that it is not possible for anything you and I can add to that finished work to bring ourselves any closer to God than He has brought us Himself. It's critical we understand that. That's why legalism is such an absolute devilish thing, because it imposes another way of getting right with God. But the problem is, the Bible says very plainly that if we sin in one thing, we're guilty of the whole thing. And I have never met anybody, I should say, and on the authority of God's word, I don't think I ever shall, that has not committed sin. And if you have committed one sin, then it is too late to clean up your act. You must be forgiven. And that is the only pathway to righteousness and holiness and status with God. And good news, it is finished. And if you've received Christ, You need to begin to see yourself not as an old sinner saved by grace. You need to start to see yourself like the Bible says you are. You are a saint. You're a saint. That's biblical. Catholics didn't make that up. You're a saint. You have a status that is incredible. In fact, it is so cool. Even the angels desire to look into what you've got because they don't have it. We're all thinking, oh, angels are so bad. I'd love to be an angel. No, angels wish they were you. How cool is that? That's not a place where we get into egotism. That's a place where we get into worship because we can't believe our good fortune. Anyway, let's go on. The parasites mean squatters. What are squatters? Things that have no right to be where they are, but they just settle in because nobody has kicked them out. Did you ever have just a nagging feeling or nagging sense of things that was kind of starting to limit you and define you and change your moods and change lots of things about the way you do your life, and you don't know, and you say, I don't know where that's coming from? You may have a squatter. You know, you heard of you may be a redneck if. You may have a squatter if. If that's the case, and you say, I don't know where that's coming from, but well, believe you me, demons are always going around seeking whom they may devour. Now, they don't get to devour you right away. But if you leave the back door open, if you leave a place, if you leave food out for them, as it were, they're going to come and hang out there. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on. But squatters are things that settle in your life that have no inherent right to be there. They do not belong to you. They are not authorized to be there. They've paid nothing to be there. There is no ownership there. They are just taking available space. A lot of cities in America where Detroit is one of those places where just thousands and thousands of homes have been abandoned. Well, squatters have just moved into those places, and those neighborhoods now are filled with squatters. Just the craziest thing under the sun, you know, and there's a lot of Christian people that allow that kind of stuff. And folks, how does it get there? It gets there by those things we allow. What comes in through the eye gate? What comes in through the ear gate? What comes in through associations with people that have those kind of things going on in their lives? And you know, was it bad company corrupts good morals? Yeah, of course they do. The squatters settle in. And if you're not watching things and limiting what comes into your life, you likely got some of them. And of course, it's easy to get rid of them if you really realize that you can. And so don't just settle down and say, well, that's just the way I've become. That's just who I am now. No, probably not. Okay, finally, the Hivites literally means wicked compromise. Compromise. And how many of us can say, boy, I've made huge mistakes in my life. I don't know what I was thinking, but I just compromised. I just gave in to something I shouldn't have. And the Jebusites means literally to tread down or to desecrate. This is a cruel picture of what the enemy seeks to do to you and me. He seeks to destroy us and rub our noses in it and just desecrate the life of God in us. He loves to find a Christian that's vulnerable to something and cause them or influence them to make huge mistakes so that they can be shouted from the rooftop and desecrate the very testimony that person has. And so it's a really big thing. And I think you can see from these names that this is not just a random choice of names. These are indicative of some of the major things that torment people and mess up people's lives. So kind of interesting. I believe really that's a thing the Lord's trying to speak to us and let us know that it's not just life doing that to us. Okay. Look at verse 2 there, right below that. It says, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them. You see that? You shall not make covenant with them. You shall not get used to them. You shall not just accept them. You shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. Wow. You mean I can do that? That's exactly what I mean. You do not have to just accept it. I love to watch people's faces when I talk about stuff like this. You see, we really don't want to take responsibility for what we've allowed. We like to be victims because victims can blame somebody else. But I'm standing before you tonight in the name of Jesus Christ, and I'm saying to you, you have no responsibility to get used to it. You have every authority under God to utterly destroy it and remove it from your life. Isn't it awful that squatters are living in our promised land? It's horrible. It's horrible. And I know this seems simplistic to you because we need lots of counseling for that, or we need this or we need that. We need to know our rights. We need to know our rights. And our rights under God are not enforceable because we're big and bad or because we're particularly cool or wonderful. They are there because when Jesus died on the cross, he led captivity captive. In other words, he put his arms around and chains around the kingdom of darkness and limited it as to what it could actually do. Up until that time, Satan was the God, small g, of this world. He had received his authority from Adam and Eve, and he had real authority. But when Jesus came, he took back the keys of death, hell, and the grave from Satan, and now he holds the keys. And then he turned around and said, I give to you the keys to the kingdom. He's not hanging on to them in heaven. He's given the keys to the kingdom to the church. And you and I need to know that we have authority to open prison doors. Jesus came to open prison doors and set captives free, open blind eyes, physically and spiritually. I'm in a war tonight to open some eyes because people have gotten used to and become satisfied with compromising with some enemies that are eating your lunch. And God says it is unnecessary. And it's tragically sad. All you must do is go in and possess the land. It is yours. It's been paid for. It's been set aside for you. It is sitting there waiting and producing a crop waiting for you. You see, it's really, really important that we don't think that only really sharp and disciplined people get there. Folks, whoever you are, whatever your history is, it only requires taking God at His word and beginning to move that way and resisting the enemy, and he will flee from you. He knows where the authority is, and he knows that when you and I take God at His word, that he is up against an authority he has no answer for. So it's maddening to me, to be quite honest. It's maddening to me to watch people shoot themselves in their own foot time after time after time after time after time after time because they're listening to the squatters. I could tell you some testimonies tonight, and for the cause, some of those people might even be in the room. I don't think I will. But literally people that were accelerating their own death knowingly, in almost perverse ways, having unnecessary surgeries and literally believing that they were going to be decimated by these things, and yet pursuing them anyway to the point that they were looking forward to death and talking about it constantly and all those sorts of things. And in two sessions in our office one day with praying with this individual, this person was absolutely set free from this stuff. They had not been able to get out of a wheelchair for years and years and years. You know, I mean, literally the whole life was built around this lack of health and this lack of feeling like there was a future and a hopelessness. And these poor little kids were watching this thing happen. And this individual got instantly healed of this stuff, got up out of that wheelchair, sold the wheelchair, gave the wheelchair to us so we could give it to somebody that needed it, sold the handicapped van, got rid of the cane, got rid of the walker, and absolutely is as healthy as a horse today, less than 2 years later. I'm telling you, we would have had a funeral for that man by now. And he was only in his early 40s. All because one day he understood, I have been duped. And he was delivered from this demonic oppression that had gotten a hold. He loved the Lord, believe me. But it had gotten so tied up and twisted up that it became very, very perverse. I can't go any further than that. It was just an amazing thing. And so what I'm saying to you is it's so easy for people, even in their love for the Lord and with false humility sometimes, to submit to things they have no business submitting to when God is wanting them to be free and strong and powerful and mighty. And I'm not saying that just as some kind of a rah-rah. That is exactly what the Lord, because whatever He is, we're supposed to be exhibiting.
That's right.
It's just huge. Look at this. Let's read all down these things just real quickly. In verse 3, you shall make no marriages with them. Don't get hooked up with them. Make no covenant with them. Show no mercy to them. Make no marriages with them. You shall not give them your daughter or your son. Not just normal. Don't just give them your kids. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars. Now, just time out here for a minute. These things have some place of reverence in our lives. It could be generational. It could be that because Dad was this way, we have a soft spot in our heart for people that have that particular issue. And when that issue comes to us, we've heard people say all of our lives, you're just a chip off the old block. And we take it as a compliment because maybe everything else about him was good. But the problem was that we are perhaps opening that door to receive that curse, as it were, that we begin to believe and we begin to make a place for the devil. Do you understand what I'm saying? We begin to make a place for the devil to afflict us. It's so important we understand that Jesus, on the evening of his arrest, the soldiers came to him, and just what Jesus said. He said, the wicked one comes, and he always will. But Jesus said, but he has no place in me. In other words, he has no ground of accusation. He has no legal right to come to me and impose his will on me. He has no foothold here. And that's what we're after, is not having places of reverence in our hearts. Or maybe, for instance, let's just say many of you grew up like I did, perhaps, maybe you're still doing this, where you're in a culture that loves a certain kind of hard driving kind of music that kind of kind of goes with the partying scene or the drug culture, and the lyrics are just really, really ugly and bad. But we think, oh, it's just music, man. I just like the beat. I just like this. I just get off on that. It just makes me feel good when I hear it. And so you play it over and over and over again. And what you do not realize is you leaving the back door open for influence. Music has always been, on the bad side, on the dark side of the thing, something that Satan associated with. And in fact, many theologians believe that he was the worship leader in heaven. His body was basically a musical instrument, the way it was described. Kind of like me, I'm just a musical instrument, and it was just part of him, and it just flowed out of him. But in the rebellion, he's also anointed many. In fact, some of the most popular musicians to this right now during our current time have made covenant with Satan. Now, you may think I'm kidding you, but I'm not kidding you. It's hard to explain the popularity of certain people until you realize that there's also an anointing on the dark side. It's fascinating. It draws people in. And it captivates people. And so what we have to understand is we have to tear down the altars. Any place where there is the slightest bit of reverence for something of that destroyer, that one that comes and settles down in your place, the one that comes to bring you accusation or torment, whatever, you cannot leave an altar to that thing where you give obeisance to it. Seriously. It is important that we remove it so there is no contact with it and certainly no residual respect for it. I hope you see the picture here. It's very, very clear to me. Destroy the altars, break down their sacred pillars. Those were also objects of worship. Cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. In effect, there is no power in any of those things except through the obeisance of people that go and worship at them or go and give their heart to them in some way, shape, or form of their attention or their resources. When you do that, that there's no power in an idol whatsoever except the power that you allow to inhabit that situation between you and it. So get rid of it. Don't even, you know, I don't care. You know, I know some people that were so into music back in the day and a certain kind of music that they literally had to destroy their collections of music. So, oh, you could have sold them. Well, you know, you really don't want to sell your demons to anybody else. You know, if you really realize this is not good, it's harmful, why would you want to traffic that? There's just some things that need to die. And that's usually God's answer to things that are unredeemable. And so it just needs to die. Well, I wasn't planning on getting into that, but probably needed it, didn't we? Look at verse 15 over in chapter 7 and following here. It says this, "And the Lord shall take away from you all sickness, and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt." This is the beginning of the healing covenant that we see. Which you have known. He says, "He will lay them on all those who hate you." Wow. That's strong. Verse 16, "And you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eye shall have no pity on them." Again, these enemies, okay? Not people in your world, but these enemies right here. "You'll have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods." It's a mistake that even our own politicians often make. They're trying to ally with people who are categorically in opposition to them, as if that were some kind of maturity. You don't compromise with your enemies. You defeat your enemies. Yet we think somehow that we will be cool Christians if we can get as close to worldly and as close to people that don't follow the Lord as possible so we can speak into their lives. What you need to be speaking into their lives is yelling, "Fire! Come out!" We're not to buddy up with people so they feel, "I'm okay, you're okay." We're to have a life that is exemplary of something that's otherworldly, if you will, something desirable. So we're not caught in the same issues that they are. I'm not talking about being holier than thou. That is equally obnoxious to the heart of God. It is not for me and not for you to look down on somebody who's captivated by some kind of a life, encroaching kind of situation. A sin is just like that. I'm not to look, because you know what? If God hadn't rescued me from myself, I would be that bad or worse. We got to always remember that. We are not the ones that died for them. We're not super holy. We're not any big deal except the fact that we have a rich daddy. And he's a good daddy. In fact, he'd like to adopt everybody. Isn't that cool? He'd like to adopt everybody. They're not just some people that he'd like to adopt and have in his family. There's not just some people he'd like to deliver. There's not some people he'd like to heal. He has enough to go around. And he really gets excited by being able to expand the borders of those who have received him. And that's why he says, pray my kingdom come and my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's nobody in heaven that's not part of that. And he would like to extend it as far as people and willingness of other people's hearts will let it go. You'll destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? Isn't that most of the time what we say when we face something in our life that's been there for a long, long time? I understand completely. It is human nature. And the truth of it is, these cultures were pretty sophisticated, they were well entrenched, and they were not going to give up territory easily. Most of what has come down to us is many generations long. It is so natural for us to feel like it's normal to be this way. And some people can accept some pretty strange normals, if you will. And yet, when we realize that God says, here's the deal. Yeah, you're going to say that perhaps, but look at verse 18. He says, you shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. The most sophisticated, powerful, spiritual people of their day. Moses threw down his staff. It became the snake. The Egyptian magicians threw down their staves and they became snakes. The only difference was Moses' snake ate them all. And so we need to understand that was a major big deal. I mean, here we got some guy coming in from the desert out here. He's an ex-con, basically. He's run from the law because he killed somebody. Now he's coming back and said, let my people go. Oh, really? Okay. You and what army? Well, don't have an army, but the Lord says. Well, who is the Lord? And then the Lord introduced himself. Because he took on all 10 of the Egyptian gods and whipped them all. But here's the deal. You and I are in a situation where God says, I want you to be aware that I have taken on the enemy of all enemies. And he has been defeated. It is not a battle that's currently up for grabs. He has been defeated. The enemy of our soul has been cast down, and we are basically in a mopping up action. He has no authority over you and me except to deceive us and tell us that he does, or to deceive us to such a degree that we want what he is selling. And believe you me, he's extremely seductive. He's been at his job for a long, long time. He knows your weaknesses. He's known your family's weaknesses. And he is able to come to you in such a genteel way and in such an accommodating way and such a promising way. And he has such a good line. But I'll tell you something. You do not want any part of what he's selling. Verse 19. The great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Boy, that we ought to memorize that one. So shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples, and you can just fill in the blank there of your issues, of whom you are afraid. I wonder how many of us in this room have sat late at night or woken up during the night or sat during the day sometime and just sat in almost abject fear of what was going to happen to us sometime. What we felt is coming. What, you know, where it's going to all end up. And we paint this horrible, horrible picture. And we then begin to live it out. We begin to grade our life and kind of feather our expectations to kind of subconsciously accommodate that thing. And you know, God wants to let us know that those enemies of whom we are so afraid are nothing to him. Look at verse 20. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them. until those who are left who hide themselves from you are destroyed. Can you just see that? The Lord is able, without your help, the Lord is able to send, as it were, hornets. Is anybody here just not paying attention to a hornet when they come buzzing around? Yellow jacket. Is there anybody here that just kind of, hey, they're cool, I like having them around, you know. I love the sting. It really makes me feel alive. No, people have an inherent fear of wasps and bees and stuff that stings. And look at what the Lord did. Just on a basic human level, nobody can withstand. I don't care how big and bad you are. And the more armor you've got gives more places for the hornet to get inside. Are you there? So the hornet was God's insidious way of getting into every fortress, every situation, and giving people something that they flat cannot deal with. I love it. God is creative. God knows how to go to battle. You know, and I want you to know that this is the kind of thing that God is doing. And there's a lot of things out there. In fact, the cool thing was these people were so afraid of the enemies that were inhabiting the land that God supposedly was giving them. But when we get to Joshua, when they're about ready to go in, we find out from the mouths of the people that are in that land that they were all so afraid of. We find out that those people are living in abject fear because they have been watching the cloud hovering above the people. They've been watching and hearing the stories about how their enemies have all fallen before them. They've been watching every morning as food falls out of the clouds for people for 40 some odd years. They watch how there's a pillar of fire by night, how God never seems to get away from His people. And the demon crowd knows more about Jesus than you and me. Jesus climbed out of a boat one morning in Gadara and a guy that was naked, a guy they'd had chained up, a guy that was roaming around the neighborhoods, killing things and screaming out. They couldn't keep him chained up. He was probably eating people's dogs and cats and carrying on. And Jesus steps out of the boat and this guy comes screaming down to the shoreline and falls on his face and said, "Have you come to torment me before my time?" The demons inside of him knew exactly who he was. And they come and they submit themselves to him because they can do no other, because every knee bows and every tongue confesses. I want you to understand that thing that is tormenting you and coming after you has to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. It has no option. It has nothing to do with how loud you scream at it, how smart you are in dealing with it. The authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shed blood of Jesus is such that the demons have no answer for it. But when we don't believe it, when we look at how big and bad the problem is, we heard the diagnosis from the doctor and we said, "Oh, no one ever gets over that. There is no cure, Mom and Dad, for the condition of your child. They have ADD and they'll always be that way." Or, you know what I'm saying. Thank God for good doctors. Thank God for diagnosis. Thank God for drugs. Thank God for all of it. But all I'm saying to you is, do not bow your knee to the insistence of those things. Realize something. From the very get-go, the first name God gave us was the name that told us it is the Lord that heals you. Very first thing He taught them when they came out of Egypt, "I'll put no disease on you." And right there at the waters of Marah, He began to reveal Himself as the Lord who heals you. The very first thing that He revealed to them. I'm just telling you, we have this incredible heritage, and it would be so tragic if we who are wealthy beyond our wildest dreams died like a man I read of in Chicago years ago that died frozen to death in a stoop in a shop in a downtown part of Chicago. He died as an alcoholic, and when they went to search who the man was, they found out he was the long lost son of a shipping magnate from Britain, and the man was worth almost $2 billion. wealthy, but penniless. And there are so many people walking around today that have the most incredible gift. Have the wealth of heaven at our disposal and live like paupers. And put up with stuff that we shouldn't put up with. I just wish somehow tonight I could open your cranium and I could just stuff some of this in there. And so you get up in the morning and you just start exercising your bad self all over the place. You start refusing the insinuations that have governed. You start calling yourself what God calls you. You start reminding yourself of the promises of God. That's why you got to read your Bible. You don't know what the promises are, you can't stand on them. It's hugely important that we don't go around with an empty head when God wants us to be full of the word of the Lord so that we know what the covenant is so that we can enforce it. It'd be a real scary thing for cops to be out on the street having no idea what the laws were and just wing it. You know what I'm saying? God wants you to know. He wants you to have the word of the Lord on your lips. He wants you to have this understanding that we've been talking about here tonight, that you are more than a conqueror through Him who loved you and gave Himself for you. Not through your own devices, but through His. Why don't you stand to your feet tonight? And you know, prayer leaders that are in this service, please just come stand up here. Maybe somebody here tonight needs to make a stand. Maybe they need to be prayed over. Maybe they need to come and find out what the Lord says about their situation and know what to stand for, know what to do about it. This is not just theory. You know, this is the cool thing about this stuff. And that's why I'm so glad that it was taught to us first by an actual historical event that showed us that God could do all these things. And here's what the deal is right now. God is not here tonight just in theory. He is not interested in us just believing the right things. That is a beginning. But God wants this to be actualized in your life and mine. You're here tonight and you've got a bondage in your life. You're here tonight and you've got a drug abuse issue in your life. You're here tonight and you struggle constantly with lust and you just can't get the hook out of your mind with that. I don't know what it might be. Maybe you've got a poverty spirit here tonight. You say, I'm always going to be poor. I'm always going to have to deal with this stuff. I'm just saying anything that limits you or God's word doesn't limit you probably is a stronghold and it probably needs to be rebuked and cast away from you. And you need to say to yourself and you need to say to God that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from this thing and I'm not bowing down to it anymore. I'm going to take this altar out of my life. I'm going to get rid of it. I'm going to burn it. It's going to be gone from my consciousness because it is not your heritage. It's just that simple. Years ago, I'll tell you this last story and quit. I was in San Jose, and we used to have a ministry there right off of San Jose State University. And we dealt with about 3,000 calls a month from Santa Clara Valley where people would call in with issues and needs. And we became kind of famous for seeing people set free to the point that the police started dropping people off at our center. People with heroin addictions, people with LSD highs that were just blowing them out. And they didn't have any way to get back, it seemed like. Just crazy situations. People like lost their mind. I'm talking about people that were felons. I'm talking about people who had all kind of issues in their life. And they used to drop them off to us. And I cannot begin to tell you how many times the simple laying on of hands and the simple praying of a prayer of healing and restoration in those lives would snap those people out of it. No 12-step program. God has a 1-step program. You may need a 12-step program to rebuild your life afterwards, and I'm all for that. But I'm here to tell you there is a deliverance that can happen instantaneously. Anything that is demonically induced or chemically induced, whatever it might be, God has the power and the capability to set you free in a nanosecond. Doesn't take Him 6 years. And so I'm just giving you that testimony tonight. We saw it time and time and time and time and time again until the officials of the city, until the officials of the Bay Area, many of the organizations around San Francisco, I spoke to almost every Bay Area organization there was back in the day because they heard what was happening and they heard the low recidivism rate we had of people that were actually delivered from any of those problems. They just didn't keep going back. Jesus is a deliverer. The Red Sea is a picture of what still exists, and the Promised Land yawns before us, begging us to come and sit down and take our ease in what God has provided for us. We're going to pray. If you need prayer tonight for anything, don't be bashful. Don't think everybody's going to think you've got demons in your life. Father, Father, in the name of Jesus the Christ, we call upon your name tonight and we call upon you in his authority. We pray tonight, oh God, that you would loosen the chains from life after life after life after life so that the joy of the Lord could become their strength. We pray, oh God, that every demonic hold, every demonic insinuation, every lie that has become a lifestyle would be broken off of people tonight. God, we pray that you would rejuvenate our understanding of what you have done for us, what you have provided through the atonement, what you have provided through your resurrection power, what it means to us, God, in our practical world. Lord, we tonight denounce every high place, every place of reverence towards something or even someone that does not represent your world. Tonight, we renounce it. We call it an unclean thing. And we say, God, remove it from us tonight. We destroy it by faith tonight in the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord God, that you would release us, forgive us, and make us whole. Help us to enter our inheritance. Father, we bless you tonight. Thank you that you do all things well. In Jesus' name, amen.